evangelism, and that's a wonderful thing no matter when in life it takes place. Turn with me tonight to John chapter 14, a beloved chapter and portion of Scripture, very familiar to most people who have been in church any length of time. Certainly Christians have made this an important part of their life scripturally. So when you found your place in John 14, if you're able, not holding a little baby or something like that, I'd like for you, just in honor of the Word of God, to join me in standing. We'll read the opening passage of Scripture here. First six verses. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord was speaking here to save people. And I want to preach tonight on this topic, why their hearts were not troubled. Why their hearts were not troubled. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll be with us tonight. How we thank you, Lord, for what we've heard already in the service. I thank you for the music, Lord, that church members sang. I thank you so much for the special when we see you face to face, my goodness, there's no describing what that's going to be like. And it will be a pleasure we can experience daily and never get tired of throughout eternity. We thank you for it. I pray, Lord, that every person here tonight would know the Lord is their personal Savior. I pray for the baptism, Lord, following the message, that, Lord, you would use that to be a real blessing to our hearts. Lord, speak to us now, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. You know, this whole world is filled with people possessing troubled hearts. You don't have to go very far, and you'll run into somebody who's having a pretty tough day. Many cases, some people are having a pretty tough life. In this passage of Scripture, the Lord tells us not to let our hearts be troubled. Have you ever come to a point in life where you're facing something that could be very, very difficult, maybe even dangerous? You have somebody come in the room and offer to pray for you and say, Brother, don't worry, I'm not afraid. And you look at them like, well, that's good for you to say. You're not the one going under the surgeon's knife, or you're not the one facing this difficulty. The tornado isn't aiming at your house coming down your street, but your friend from sunny Florida just called and said, don't worry, I'm sure you'll be okay. Some words are easier to say than they are to hear. But in this passage of Scripture, the Lord is telling us not to let our hearts be troubled. He isn't asking us not to let our hearts be troubled. He's telling us not to let our hearts be troubled. There's so many things that happen in our life that would drive us to anxiety or drive us to worry. And the Lord says, just go around that. My wife's favorite verses in Scripture were Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing. In another way of saying that is, don't worry about it. I won't ask for a show of hands how many folks are given to worry. My wife was one of those, especially when we were first married. Of course, if she'd known what was going to happen after we got married, she'd had good reason to worry. But praise the Lord kept us blind on all that. We were married almost 59 years, and I thank the Lord for every day of that. But my wife was one who was inclined to worry. The older she got, the older we got, and the more we grew in the Lord, things just didn't seem to worry her at all. When the day came that she was told that she's got cancer. And then the doctor added to that everything that was going to happen, that was going to be necessary to treat that cancer. That all happened in October of 2006. I honestly did not know what to say. We were 5 minutes into that visit, and it just rolled over the top of me like an ocean wave, just all-consuming. I could still see a picture of her lips moving and her eyes open, and she's telling us, bam, 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 bam. She had all the compassion of a pet rock. Man, live, I don't know how you tell people. I thought to myself, sometimes people think preachers are hard. You've got to tell the truth and everything else. But you still try to do that with compassion. I'm sure that doctor had some compassion, but I didn't see it, hear it, feel it, or sense it that day. It was rough what she was saying. And so we walked out to the parking lot. Halfway through what she was saying, I said, Lord, I'm taking this off my shoulders. They're not big enough to carry this load, and I'm putting it on your shoulders. Lord, cast all your burden upon him, for he careth for you. And I was doing that. We got to the car, hopped in the car. Now, here's my wife, the worrier. And she just got both barrels fired at her, and she's the one impacted with cancer. This is about the time, if you love your mate, you're of an opinion, Lord, why couldn't this have been me instead of her? But I looked at her and asked the world's dumbest question. I just looked at her, didn't know what to say. And she looked at me and I just said, well, how are you? And she looked at me and she said, well, I'm glad this is me and not one of our girls. And she said, I'm glad this is us and not another couple in the church. And I put it in gear and I said, we'll be okay. Backed out of there and thought, Lord, I thank you for allowing me to be married to a giant of the faith right now. I feel like a dwarf pygmy of the faith right now. Her faith just dwarfed me. Years later, when our daughter was diagnosed with cancer and she preceded my wife in death, my wife was right there with Catherine all the way through it. Catherine, cancer is not a death sentence. It's not a death sentence. It's not a death sentence. You're not going to go until the Lord wants you to go. Cancer's not a death sentence. And she sometimes could hardly talk back, but the two of them were encouraging one another and all that. When all that happened, our daughter died first back in 2012. My wife followed in 2023, 11 years later. Someone asked me the question one day, Brother Mosley, well, where was God when your daughter died? I thought that was a real kind question. But he asked, and I said, you know, he was right where he was the day his son died. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I said, my wife didn't die. She just moved. I said, one of these days, I'm going to find out where she went. And I'm going to ask her, how come you left me so far behind? But we'll talk about the detail. Something tells me in heaven, that won't even matter. But, you talk about, we shall see him again, like that song we just heard. I shall see him face to face. Wow. I tell you, I can't wait. I can't wait. Well, Jesus was speaking here to people who probably had a reason to have troubled hearts. But the Lord said, and he caught it before they could even go to worrying, he told them what he had to tell them. And then in the previous chapter, chapter 13, and now he's saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Now, why were their hearts not troubled? First of all, because he was speaking to believers. You know, believers ought to be able to take troubling news better than unsaved people can take it. Tragedy come our way. We ought to be able to live and deal with tragedy better than the world. The world has a way of going to pieces. Christians ought not to act or live like that. Jesus was speaking here to his disciples. He had just spoken of his betrayal in John chapter 13, verses 21 to 35. He had just told Simon Peter that before the rooster would crow in the morning, Peter would deny him three times. That's because when the Lord was telling them what he had to tell them about his betrayal, they were all astonished. This was bad news. And Peter, he heard it, but he just couldn't keep his trap shut. That was frequently Peter's problem. And he just spoke up. Oh, Lord, though everybody else betray you, I won't. Lord said, Peter, before that sun comes up in the morning, you'll betray me three times. There's one important thing to mention here. There are places in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where that account is covered, and it adds this, likewise said they all. Peter wasn't the only one who said, though everybody forsake you, I won't forsake you. They all agreed with Peter. Remember the day Peter said, I go a-fishing. What the other disciples do? They went fishing too. They followed Peter's example. Doubtless, the disciples did not understand completely all that the Lord was saying, and as a result, they were troubled. Now, though they were troubled, they were already saved. They were believers to whom Jesus was speaking. And nothing comforts the heart of believers more than the Word of God. Jesus is the very Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 1. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is the very Word of God. His voice calms the storms that believers face in life. He refers to death as sleep, and death is something believers need never fear. There are certain times in my life I look forward to sleep. Sunday afternoon, for example, I look forward to sleep. I don't fear sleep. I can't wait to get in the wherever I'm going to be. You've got a room up there in the school building. And I found that this afternoon. Been there before, but my word, it was all cooled down. The air conditioner was running. I walked in the room, didn't even get my coat off, and that couch was over there saying, come. I just walked over there like a zombie. I don't even know if I got my coat off at all. Man, I curled up on that pillow. Woo, I was gone. And when I looked up there, I thought, boy, if that happens again, I'm going to have to set the alarm because I won't be up for the Monday morning service at this rate. And I thought, boy, that's more sleep than I usually get on Sunday. Thank you, Lord. I was thanking the Lord, and I thought, well, I'll sit down while I thank the Lord. Made the mistake of sitting in that recliner. That was a sister to the couch. Man, I was out again. And I didn't set that alarm. I was in big, big worry when I woke up, but praise the Lord, it was before 6 o'clock, so I was able to get here. The Lord, his voice calms the storms in our life. If I'm looking at death being the end of the road and it's staring me in the face, I believe with all my heart that the Lord could calm my heart to the point that I would look as much forward to crossing that step in my life as I look forward to laying down on that couch this afternoon. Blessed is in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, why were their hearts not troubled? Well, because they were believers. On May 3rd, 2012, our daughter Catherine went to be with the Lord. On November 14th, 2023, my wife followed. She went to be with the Lord. Those are times in life you can't even begin to describe how you feel going through those. But I'll tell you this, the Word of God is so precious, it can comfort like nothing else or no one else can comfort. You plug into the Word of God and you let the Word of God start speaking to your heart, it's a peace that passes all understanding. It was in Psalm 116, verse 15, that I was reminded, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I was reminded in 2 Corinthians 5:8, We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When I close these eyes in death, I'm going to awaken them in eternity with the Lord. No more problems, no more taxes, no more difficulties, hospitals, pills, headaches, or anything else of the sort. We're going to be in glory with Christ. Why were their hearts not troubled? Number two, because he spoke of heaven. Now, there's not a greater topic that you can bring to a believer than the topic of heaven when the going gets tough. In verse 2, we saw that in John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Our blessed hope is in knowing our Savior and knowing one day we'll reside with him in heaven for all of eternity. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. We prepare for heaven by getting saved. We get saved by realizing we are sinners from birth and we cannot save ourselves. We need a Savior. And praise the Lord made it so simple. He said there's only one of those. Only one way, one name, one way that we trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Jesus died in our place on the cross of Calvary. Just that thought alone ought to make us grateful every day of our life. He went to the cross of Calvary. He faced that cross. He went there, didn't look to the left or right. Died on that cross and paid a debt he did not owe and gave us a gift we did not deserve. And he did that because he was not willing that any should perish. Jesus died in our place on the cross. And we're saved by faith when we ask him into our hearts, knowing that heaven will be our eternal home when we die. The Lord said this about heaven, 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That tells me heaven is so far beyond what I can even imagine or think. Oh boy, I tell you, there's a river of life that runs right through it. You know what I like about that? I know what's in those rivers. Fish. Man, it wouldn't be heaven if we weren't able to wet a hook once in a while. I don't know if we'll get away with killing a worm, but I think we can get away with catching a fish. I promise, Lord, I'll put it back. I don't know if I can talk them into it, but I can't imagine heaven being heaven without fish. You know, one thing we won't get to do in heaven is go soul winning. There won't be any more. So, I mean, if you can't fish for men, the next best thing is, you know, fish for fish. I don't know. You say, boy, what weird thinking, Brother Ross. Well, it's beyond our ability to even ask or think how wonderful heaven is going to be. My wife used to read every book she could read, Mrs. Mosley, about heaven. If she saw a book about heaven or somebody who said they went there or whatever, she would read it and read it and read it. And a lot of times I'd almost fall asleep while she was telling me about another thing she read. But one night she said, you realize that there are probably going to be colors in heaven that we don't even know of today. I said, well, I never thought of that. Oh, Roy G. Biv, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. You know, if it's not in that prism of colors there, it can't be real. Well, don't limit God. God's not limited by five choices or seven choices or something like that. But that little statement got me to think, what else is in heaven that I can't even imagine? And then we get to thinking, who else is going to be in heaven that we can't even imagine? Have you ever met somebody in your life, they were so miserable in your imagination, you thought for a while God couldn't even save that person. Guess who you might see in heaven? No person is beyond God's ability to save. There were some pretty bad hombres in the Word of God that got converted, and we're going to see them. I'm kind of hoping Nebuchadnezzar made it. He was there in that fire, and he said, hey, I threw three people in there, and now there's four, and four. That fourth one looks like God himself, like the Son of God. I have a feeling Nebuchadnezzar was exactly right in who he thought he saw. And I would not have cared to run into old King Neb before he got saved. But after he got saved, he might be a pretty good guy. Might I ask him for his autograph? I've often been interested in his conversion. But you stop and think about it. Look at the Apostle Paul. When he was Saul of Tarsus, he's not a person you really hope to run into, and yet God not only won him to Christ, he used him as a human instrument to pen 2/3 of the New Testament. Every time we walk down the Romans road, we're treading in down a place where the Holy Spirit told Saul, write this down. Paul, write this down. And he wrote as he was directed by the Holy Spirit, became the Word of God, and we get to lead people to Christ with those words. Nobody is beyond God's ability to say. So when you think about heaven, what happens to your heart? If you're a believer, your heart has to get comforted. You start thinking about where you're going, it's far better than where we've been. And oh my goodness, I'll tell you this, can't wait to get there. It's God's desire that every soul should be saved. We read in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any, not one, should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why were their hearts not troubled? Number three, because he spoke of his return. Now their hearts were grieving because he just told them, I'm going to be betrayed and then I'm going to die. But don't worry, I'm coming again. Now boy, they were probably knocked backwards at the thought of dying. Well, let's stop and think about this, Lord. Is there anything we can do? Can we protect you? Can we keep it from happening? And he was trying to tell them, it has to happen if there's going to be a plan of redemption. He has to die. It's not something that even that night in the garden, he said, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Cup of bereavement, cup of sorrow, cup of pain, cup of agony, cup of death. If it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Oh my goodness, our Lord did so much for us. But he comforted the hearts of these folks when in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, he said this, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Those words aren't a lot of comfort to a person who doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Those words are not a comfort to a person. It's my life and you just buzz off and don't bother me about that Jesus stuff. I'm not interested in heaven. Hell, that's just a big myth. Oh, you might wish it was. But it's not. It's real. It is the Word of God. And the Bible says, comfort one another with these words. Well, the wonderful comfort of that is the Lord is coming again. He is coming at the rapture. He's coming personally. He's not sending anyone in his place. We should live every day as if today could be the day that he would come. Troubled hearts gave way to joy as they heard the Lord speak of his return. The first time Jesus came, he came to his own in the cradle in Bethlehem. The second time Jesus comes, he's coming for his own at the rapture. The last time he comes, 7 years after the rapture, he's coming with his own to the earth in the revelation. Think of the joy that filled their hearts when they heard directly from Jesus himself that he would be coming again. And that same promise was made to those who were saved then and all who have been saved since. That promise is as fresh as today for you and for me. Why were their hearts not troubled? Finally, because he spoke of direction. He said, I'm going home. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Where's that? That's heaven. And he said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now he's speaking of direction. There is only one way, and that is through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. We're not saved by the church we attend, though church is important. We're not saved through baptism, though baptism is the first step of obedience we take after getting saved, and it is important because it shows we're walking in obedience. Obedience is important. By the way, baptism doesn't save anybody. We don't get baptized to get saved. We get baptized because we're already saved. We got saved when we asked Jesus to come into our heart. Now, we are not saved by the good works that we do or that we feel that our good outweighs our bad. We are saved entirely by the name of Jesus Christ and his shed blood upon the cross of Calvary in our place. Friend, if you're here this evening and you're not sure where you're going to be spending eternity, the Lord tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, one of God's favorite words is now. In an invitation, no matter what has been preached, an invitation's given. Hearts are being spoken to. Voices are being heard. I don't mean to get spooky here. You hear a voice. And that voice is telling you to do something. Sitting in a church service is like sitting in a courtroom. Evidence has been presented, and now a verdict is about to be passed. And all the evidence has been weighed by the judge. The judge is the Lord himself. You hear the Lord when he's speaking to you. You ever heard that knock? Maybe you heard that knock the day you got saved. The preacher's up there saying, if you want to go to heaven and know that for sure, you come down the aisle. If you've never been saved, today's the day. You come down the aisle. And what word is the Lord using to talk to you? Now. 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 Go now. Go now. Have you ever resisted that voice? Next time you came into a service, it took the preacher about twice as much effort and twice as much time to get you to the point where you were the first time. It gets dangerous to keep putting that off. You put it off once, it's easier to put it off twice. Easier to put it off three times, four times. Until you don't hear that voice anymore at all. Don't want to get to that point. When you hear that word now, 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 teens going to camp. Those preachers will be preaching their hearts out at camp. Boy, I tell you, what a great place and a great time to make decisions. It's not just for the young people either. It's for the people that brought them, pastors that brought them, everybody that brought them. Everybody's the target. I spent a lot of time at the altar, Triple S Christian Ranch, and never lamented a single time that God got a hold of my heart and had me go down to that altar. Sacred place. But you've got to go there and you've got to be in tune with what's being preached. You've got to be in tune. You don't want to sit there listening or watching on your cell phone while you're listening to a message. Get rid of those things. I like what Dr. Bob Smith says when he preaches. He says, hey, you put away your cell phones. You kill the power on that thing, turn it off, and put it away. He says, you're going to hear from heaven today, but it won't be through your cell phone. I don't know how many times I've heard him say it. I heard him say it one time not too long back, and he's preaching. All of a sudden, a fella down here who was an avid deer hunter, his cell phone went off. So Brother Smith, he just started walking over here like that. I mean, you could have heard a pin drop. You could have heard hearts beating. And the closer he got to the culprit, you could hear his heart all over the auditorium. And he just stood there. Just stood there for an agonizingly long minute, staring at him. If you didn't know where the phone was that went off, you didn't have a mystery about that anymore. Brother Smith, it was identifying him right here without saying a word. And then he looked at the guy and he said, bet that wouldn't have happened in your tree stand. He never missed opening day of deer season. To that guy, it was a national holiday. You know, I may like to hunt or fish, but I'm not doing that on Sunday. I'm not doing that as a substitute for church. You say, why not, Brother Ross? I just don't want to put God in a killing mood. To whom much has been given, much is required. Did God give much for me? Just his son. He gave more to me than I'll ever be able to repay him. I love to fish, but I love church. I'm going to church. Why? I want the blessings of God. God will help me when I do go fishing to do a better job, catch a bigger fish. Even if I don't see a fish or even stick a worm with a hook, I'm still going to have a better time because I obeyed God and did what he wanted me to do. So here he's speaking to believers. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. You know that is important. You know, that was at the beginning of chapter 14. And look what he says over there in verse 27 in chapter 14. Peace I leave with you. You know, our hearts are troubled. What do our hearts need when our hearts are troubled? We need peace. After everything else he said in verse 14, he says in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Look what he said again. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So why were their hearts not troubled? Speaking to believers. He spoke about heaven. He said, I'm coming again. And all of those things he's still saying to people tonight. Those who are saved, don't be troubled. Those who are not saved, don't be late about receiving Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And what's his favorite word as far as time goes? Now. Well, you hear another voice during the invitation too, don't you? You hear that one that said, not now. Not now. You got a roast in the oven. I'd rather the roast burned than you burned. Hey, remember, isn't it something how in an invitation, things you haven't thought of in 15 years? Why, there's some newspapers that the wind blew in my yard. I need to get home and get those newspapers picked up. You know, I mowed the lawn yesterday, but I didn't edge it. And I feel bad. I might get voted out of the Neighborhood Watch Association if I don't trim the grass. All of a sudden, trimming the grass is super important. Why? Because the devil's trying to put that over something that's far more important. That's responding to the message you just heard. Where are you tonight? Is your heart troubled about anything? It sure be good for you to replace that trouble with peace. Peace I give unto you, peace. It comes from the Lord. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, I do pray that you'll speak to our hearts tonight during this invitation and ahead of this baptismal. I pray, dear Lord, that if there's any matter between these dear folks and you, I pray they'd come and do business with you about it without fail tonight. Lord, they know whose voice to listen to. There's your voice saying, you. This was for you. You go and you deal with that. You go now. And Lord, help nobody to sit here and say, well, if I go forward, others will be thinking this. It's not about others. It's about each individual. And dear Lord, others who have made similar decisions will only be rejoicing in their heart to see somebody come and do business with these. So Lord, help us not to leave before we do what you want us to do tonight with this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Would you stand, please? Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm not going to elaborate on the invitation. God is speaking to your heart. You do what God wants you to do. Would you come?
As I am forever.